I preached up in New York State a few months back, and it was, you know, the rural area, and I didn't know people were like we are down here and up there, and you know, they're not in the big city, so they're not like, you know, city-fied folk, and had a great time up there. I like country folk. I like somebody if they're saved and love Jesus. That's the thing. And so hopefully we can be a blessing this week to you and try to encourage you along the path. We all need a little encouragement. And it's not just so we can build everybody up and pat each other on the back. It's not just so we can have a big pep rally. It's so we can get some things in our life right and we can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you leave better than you came, and you're closer to the Lord after you leave, that means you can glorify Jesus Christ with your life. That's why we're here, to glorify Him. That's the goal. So let's open our Bibles today to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. We kind of got started a little bit with this in Sunday school. Exodus chapter number 3. Begin reading in verse number 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's pray. Brother Keith, if you'll pray and ask the Lord to bless a message for us, please. Amen. Thank you. Now, as we said in Sunday school, there are three periods of Moses' life. We have the first 40 years, which we've studied some a little bit this morning, and that leads up to the time where he made a conscious choice, and he said, I'm going to be identified with my people, and he got in trouble there. I mean, it's not right to go kill somebody, amen. But he killed a guy, that thing got found out, and he had to leave Egypt. And he leaves thinking he's all washed up. And then we see the next 40-year period, where he's basically just a shepherd, just taking care of sheep day in and day out. He's not doing necessarily what he wanted to do, he's doing what he had to do, kind of his lot in life. And that's the period of 40 years we don't know a whole lot about, except for the fact that he got married, he had a couple of boys, and he's basically tending these sheep for that period of 40 years. And then we come to this end of this period here where Moses is 80 years of age and he's out here on the backside of nowhere, the backside of the desert, and he's going around here and he sees this bush burning, but it's not burned up. And he turns aside to see this bush, and then we know what happens here. God speaks to him out of this bush and calls him out to be Moses the deliverer. Not just Moses the shepherd boy, not just Moses the guy that got kicked out of Egypt, but now he's going to be Moses the man of God, the one who delivers God's people. You say, when did this happen? He's 80 years old. I want to kind of turn the attention toward this theme here as we think about this. Here's Moses, 40 years after he said, I surrender. 40 years after he said, I'm called, I'm going to deliver your people. 40 years after he said, God, I want to do what you told me to do. 40 years go by. And God finally tags him and says, you're it, it's time. 40 years, God's not done. 40 years go by. You know, if we were to look at him and judge him, we'd say, you know what, Moses, you're not qualified. You've committed murder. Moses, you're not qualified. You've married this heathen girl and got these two boys from a strange land. You're not qualified to lead God's people. If we were there, perhaps we would say, Moses, you're too old. You're an old geezer now. God says, Moses, it's just time. Come on. Come now, therefore. That's it, verse 10. He says, come now. I want to preach to you just a little bit. God's not done. I want you to see, first of all, the burning bush. Verses 2 and 3, you've got to see the burning bush. You say, what in the world is this? What's the big deal about this bush burning? Well, there are several things I think that's a big deal about, because the bush is burning and it's not consumed. That gets your attention first off. But you have to realize this thing is burning and it pictures something. There are a few things that it pictures. First off, it pictures the presence of God. Because he says in the Bible, the Lord our God is a consuming fire. Anybody see the eclipse? Hopefully through glasses. People were driving, and if you did, I'm not trying to be mean to you, I'm just making fun of you. But if people drove all over the place, spent thousands of dollars, bought these motel rooms. Now look, if I lived a couple hours from it, I'd probably take off and go drive a couple hours, look at it. But they did it for 2 minutes worth. You know, and I got to thinking, you know, if you could only see the moon once a year and you only see it from one location, it'd probably be a big deal. Sometimes you want to go see the moon. But we see it up there all the time, so it's no big deal. So I understand people wanted to go see this thing. And we got our little glasses and we washed it. We had about 87%, so it was kind of neat, and it cooled off and so forth. And people made a big deal and they saw that. But do you ever, I wonder what people thought when they looked at that. Did they think, oh, that's pretty cool. We evolved from just this little blob and now look all the stuff we have. Or do they think, God put that thing out there? When I looked at it, I thought, look what God did. And I thought, you know, I can't even look at this thing with these glasses on. If I take those glasses off and stare at it for a few seconds, I'll be blind. People say, well, I just don't think there could be a place called hell. Really? He just threw the sun up there and you can't even look at it. The Bible says the Lord our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. If you looked at God in your physical mortal form that you have now, you would literally burn up to pieces. The only way we're going to be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God is to have those glorified bodies like Christ. That's the only way you'll be able to endure seeing God. All these unsaved people that hate God, they're always making these excuses and saying, well, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. Yeah, you're going to tell him a thing or two. You're going to be on your face saying, God, please spare me. God, please have mercy on me. It'll be too late. The tears have already been shed when he hung on Calvary's cross. He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels with no tears. He's already paid the price. But that thing, that burning bush, is a picture of the presence of God, and God's voice comes out of that thing. It's also a picture of the Bible. Think about this just as far as history goes. They've tried to destroy that book all through history. If you know anything about history, and church history in particular, they've tried to burn it and ban it and destroy that Bible, and there it sits today. You can't get rid of it. It's also a picture of the nation of Israel. The Bible says in Malachi, he says, because I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You can't do away with the physical seed of Israel. You say, why? Because God made a promise to Abraham. And you know, God doesn't break his promises. Thank God for that. Say amen right there. God doesn't break his promises. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. God doesn't break his promises.
It's impossible for God to lie. He told Abraham and Isaac, all the way down to Jacob and to his sons, he said, I'm going to give your seed this piece of ground. The first time you see the word holy in your Bible is in Exodus chapter 3, and it's not talking about a holy church. It's not talking about a holy man. It's talking about a holy piece of dirt. And it belongs to God, and he gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. That's why you had World War I. That's why you had World War II. And that's why you're going to have the next World Wars. That's why the towers fell down in New York. That's why all this stuff happens over this piece of ground. And when you see the nation of Israel and they're speaking biblical Hebrew today, the same language they spoke in Moses' time, they're speaking today. When you see this Zionist movement, the only explanation is when you know anything about history, because people have tried to kill them all throughout history, you know that they're like a bush burning, but it's not consumed. You can't get rid of them. And then the third or fourth, whatever, the bush is a type of a Christian going through a fiery trial. Because he says in Peter, the fiery trial which is to try you, don't think it's count it some strange thing. The fiery trial is not to burn you up and get you out. The fiery trial is to solidify some promises of God, is to help you, and God's presence is with you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He's in the fire with them. So thank God for that. So you need to see the burning bush. You think, oh, preacher, here I am. I'm at this point in my life, and maybe some things have changed, and this has happened. You, my friend, need to see the burning bush and realize God's not finished. It might be that God tags you this week and says, hey, it's time. Come now, therefore. See the burning bush. You know what? A Christian that's really in tune with God, a Christian that's really in that book, man, we could have just gave the invitation after that song, brother. I was like, man, how do you get up and preach after that? Appreciate that, ladies. It's like, wow. When you're in tune with God and you're in tune with that book and you hear those songs and you go through things in life, you know what? You start seeing burning bushes everywhere. Like, man, look what God did over here. Man, look what God did over here. Hey, I think I hear God talking to me over there. You need to see the burning bush. God's not finished. Notice the next thing. I want to move through these quickly because y'all probably have some fried chicken over there. Y'all got some chicken of some kind. You know, ever since that old rooster did Simon Peter in, us Baptist preachers have been against them chickens. We're going to eat as many of them as we can before this thing's through. But I want to get through this. I want you to notice, if you will, verse number 4, God's not done. Notice the answer. He answered the cadence call. In other words, this thing's got a ring to it. Moses, Moses. Calls him twice, just like he does several times in Scripture. You see that thing, it's multiple. He calls him out twice. Moses, for 40 years, hasn't heard God's voice. Now the dialogue's beginning to come. And here he is, 80 years young. God says, come now, therefore. Well, I'm just too old, or I'm just too young, or I got too much going on, or I'm just too busy. You're always going to be too busy. Well, I just don't make enough money. You're never going to make enough money. There's always an excuse coming along. And here God calls Moses at 80 years of age. You know, when you get a little older, I'm experiencing a little bit of that. I'm over to the first hill, at least, like I was telling you in Sunday school. You know, you start forgetting some stuff, and the older you get, I guess you start forgetting a little bit more. And this police officer, he pulled this older lady over for speeding. And she was, you know, going about 20 miles over the speed limit. He says, young lady, let me see your driver's license registration. He started asking her, and you know what they always say? They say, why were you going so fast? What are you in such of a hurry for? And she says, officer, to be honest, at my age, we're trying to hurry up and get there so I don't forget where I'm going. Here's Moses. He's been 40 years career raising sheep, and now God calls. He hadn't heard that voice in 40 years. And now God's voice begins to come. So, preacher, I've been out too long now. Why don't you get back in? Amen. Well, I hadn't read the Bible in a long time. The Bible hadn't changed any. It's still there. Amen. You can still read it. You know, when you got saved, you answered the call of salvation, and thank God for that. By the way, He calls everybody. Amen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of, and thank God He called us for salvation. But when God calls you for salvation, that's something God gives to you. You see, He wants to save you and give you eternal life. But then there's a call for service and a call for sanctification. That's something you can give to Him. Just like they sang, whatever you want, Lord, well, I'm willing. Whatever it takes. Because don't you want to give Him something back in return? When He calls and wants you to do something, say, hey, I want you to do this, it's really an honor and a privilege. Because He doesn't need us. We're expendable. He could use angels. He could use other people. But He calls us. He calls 40 years later, He calls Moses. He answers the cadence call. I want you to notice the next thing. Come down to verse number 5. He calls him Moses, Moses. And Moses obviously is curious, so he, I believe, kind of walks over toward this burning bush. In verse number 5, he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God's not done, but here's the thing. You need to withdraw your filthy feet. You see, when God calls him, he sets this fire up, and the fire catches his eye. I don't know how far Moses was off from it. I don't know if it's like some of the desert lands in America, but you can see a long ways off, no trees or nothing, and maybe he saw the bush burning and it kept catching his attention, and he had some stuff to do. He's got these sheep he's tending, but finally it just got the better of him and he got curious. You know, when something's on fire and something's burning, it gets your attention. That thing got his attention, and he went over there to it, and then he began to hear God's voice, and God called him, and the closer he got, God said, you got to take your shoes off. You say, why? Moses, you've been walking around in the dirt for 40 years. Now, obviously, we know the customs, the time, and the context of all this. You go in somebody's house, even today, Oriental people especially, if you go to visit their houses, you'll see in their foyer, you'll see shoes everywhere. Because they take their shoes off before they walk in the house. That's just part of their culture. It's part of a thing of respect and so forth. But you also have to realize a few things here. He says, Moses, you need to take your shoes off because I'm holy and you're not. You're on holy ground because I'm here. Wherever God's at, He makes it holy. That's why the Bible says your body's supposed to be holy, because God's inside of there. Amen. How come some of us live like the devil's inside instead of God being on the inside? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God says, I want to be inside of you, and if I'm inside of you, it ought to be holy. So that means there's a sanctification that's got to take place. That means if God's not done, there's some cleaning up you can still do. We all need to be clean, amen? We all have some areas in our life that we get dirty. We walk around this world, and Jesus Christ, He cleaned the disciples' feet because He knew that they were trampling around in that dirt, and you would think the other ones would step up and grab the towel, but no, it had to be Him. He said, I came not to minister and give my life. And He started washing their feet. Peter said, wash everything. He goes, no, just your feet. You know, if you're washed in the blood, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Amen. But you're going to walk around here and your feet are going to get dirty from time to time. You need to be washed. You need to be clean. He said, well, preacher, I just don't know. God may be all done. No, He's not done. He's still in the cleaning business. You'll notice that Moses had to take his shoes off, and he was supposed to redeem Israel the first time. You remember that passage? We looked at it in Sunday school. And he's 40 years of age, and he doesn't redeem them. So here's the second time he's got to redeem them, and it's a picture of Boaz. And you know the tradition in Israel, when he had to redeem the possession, he had to take his shoe off. You remember that with Boaz and Ruth? If redemption's going to be accomplished, the shoe's got to come off. But here's the spiritual application, folks. Whatever is hindering you to answer that call for God not to be finished in your life, whatever it is that's causing you not to be able to walk where you're supposed to walk for Jesus Christ, whatever is causing you not to be able to walk close to Him, close to His presence, over there where the fire is, I want to be where the fire is at. That fire's burning, you know, if people are having a bonfire and they're cooking out or something. People just like to stand around the fire, don't they? Don't you like to watch it and just look at it? Throw stuff in it? I like to throw plastic in it and stuff. I know it's against the environment. You just watch it just shrivel up and burn. That's kind of cool. And you stand around, you look at the fire, that thing gives off heat. That thing gives off light. That thing gives off an ambiance to it. People are drawn to it. Moses is drawn to it. But God says, if you're drawn to this thing, then you've got to do something where you can stand over here by it, because I ain't letting you stand over here like that. Oh, preacher, I want to do this. All right, take your shoes off. Well, I don't think I'm willing to do that. Okay, well, stay over there then. God's not done. He says, withdraw your filthy feet. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is fellowship. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, dearly beloved, we need to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. When you back up, the reason that there, the why is the, what is the therefore? Therefore, when you back up, he says, come up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we get that little bit of fire on the inside because we're seeing the fire there and we want to do something for God, and we're thinking, oh man, is it a chance that God's not done with me? Is it a chance that God's going to call and I'm actually hearing God's voice again? Is it a chance that I might be able to pray at the old altar again? Is it a chance that I might be able to sing the songs like I used to sing them again? God says, yeah, if you take your shoes off. Notice this thing moves on. Verse number 5, he says, take your shoes off, and I assume he does. And verse number 6, he keeps talking to him, amen. You ever find that in your Christian life? You come to a place and everything just stops, and everything just gets stale, and everything gets stagnant, and you're like, Lord, what's happening? You know, what took place? What you've got to do sometimes when that happens is retrace your steps and go back. He says to the church in Revelation, he says, you need to go back from whence you're fallen. You've lost your first love. You trace those steps back. You return, and then you repent, and then you're able to be restored. But if you don't go back and realize, oh, I never took my shoes off. Well, that maybe that's why you quit hearing his voice. Evidently, Moses takes his shoes off. God keeps talking to him. And as God keeps talking to him in verse number 6, notice, the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at that. Moses is exercising fear here, and he's afraid of God. That's a good thing to have. You ought to be afraid of God. Now look, our fear ought to be coupled with love. When I grew up, I was afraid of my father. You say, why? Because he knew how to put a whooping on you, amen? Now, I ain't talking about a whipping. I'm talking about a whooping. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I was afraid of him, but I also loved him. I think I was coupled with love because I knew my father loved me. I knew he wouldn't discipline me and punish me and hurt me if it wasn't something that he was doing to try to help me and bring me along. God loves you if you're saved. And God may be chastening you, or he may be whipping you and putting you through something in your life, but it's not because he's mean or vindictive or God's against you. God cares about all of us just like we're his only child. And he's doing those things because he loves us. You ought to have a fear of God, though. God knows exactly where to push and press on you to cause pain. He knows exactly. Just like the song they said, whatever it takes, you say, I'm not willing to let it go. Okay, God's willing to take it then. The Lord God Almighty knows exactly how to get every one of our attention. If you're not going to pray, you're not going to take your shoes off, you're not going to draw nigh to Him, He's going to do something to cause you to draw nigh to Him. I heard a story about a little boy, and he had this little boat, little sailboat he had made, you know, little thing, and he's out there in the overflow where the water had overflowed, and it's kind of like a retention pond, and it had been raining for days, and that it kind of got away from him there, and it's getting further and further out, and he's taking sticks trying to get it, and he can't go out there after it. His older brother comes along and says, what are you doing? He goes, my boat. So the older brother grabs a big rock and starts throwing it a little bit beyond the boat. And the little boy's just going crazy. What are you doing throwing this stuff at my boat? You know, you're gonna ruin it. You're going to tear it up. And he goes, no, watch. And he keeps throwing stuff over there, creating waves. So the waves ripples, and it makes the boat move back toward him. The Lord knows exactly what to throw in your life to bring those waves up and to pull you back toward him. And if you don't take your shoes off, he'll get your shoes off one way or the other. We need to be afraid of God. But notice as you see verse number 6, he's afraid, he hides, but notice he just stays there, and God keeps talking to him, verse number 7. I like that. God knows how frail we are. God knows how feeble. God knows all these excuses we're getting ready to talk about. God knows you better than you know yourself. Yes, fear Him. Yes, humble yourselves, but also listen. God begins to tell him what he's going to do, verses 6 and 7. He presents the need to him. He shows him that he's going to bring him out of Egypt, and he's going to use Moses to do all this. He tells him, verse number 10, come now, therefore. In verse number 11, here we start with the excuses. Who am I, Moses says. Excuses, excuses. Don't we have them? Boy, we come up with them, don't we? You'll see, notice in verse number 11, the excuse of inability. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? The Lord begins to logically explain some things. I'm glad the Lord is very reasonable, aren't you? The Bible says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. The Lord's very reasonable. People say, well, I just don't know, everything's blind faith. Yes, it is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews chapter 11. But God gives us plenty of reasons to believe. You would be a fool, and you are a fool, if you don't believe God. Because God's very logical. God's very reasonable. And he goes through and he gives Moses some good reasons here. In verse number 12, I'll be with you, and so on and so forth. Moses keeps going on, verse number 13. And God finally says, it's not about who you are, verse number 11. It's about who I am, verse number 14. You see that? Moses starts off, who am I? Moses, God says, I am that I am. And ain't worried about who you are. Well, I'm unable to do this. It's not about you, it's about God. It never was about you. We've got to get that. And the fact that God would let that burning bush come in our life, whatever period of life you're in, the very fact that He would give you something to do for Him. And by the way, if you're saved, you are saved to serve. You are supposed to be serving Jesus Christ with your life. And if you're living a miserable life, the reason you're miserable is because you're not fulfilling your purpose in life, and that's serving Jesus Christ. You are created for His pleasure. And until you do His pleasure, you'll never find fulfillment. Moses sees that. He goes, he gets closer. God says, come now, therefore. He makes excuses. He says, I can't do this. Well, it ain't about you, it's about God. Notice the excuse of inadequacy, verses 13 to 22. He says, well, who am I going to tell them you are? How am I going to talk to these people? Verse number 16, Moses tell him to go and take the elders and talk to them. Basically, it's like this. I have this inability to do this. And then he says, I'm inadequate. In other words, I don't have the training. Some of you think that you can't witness for Christ because you don't think you know the Bible good enough. None of us know the Bible good enough. I'm still learning the Bible. Your pastor's still learning the Bible. You say, well, I just don't know that I'll always have an answer to give. You have the best answer you can give, and then forget about it. The Bible says we ought to try to have an answer to reason, a reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. I butchered that, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Give an answer, but you know what? There are skeptics out there, and there are people out there that it doesn't matter what you answer them with, they're always going to come back with something. Best thing to do is say, you know what? I can tell you what happened to me. I was lost and on my way to hell, and Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I put my faith in Him, and He saved me, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. If you deal with atheists, here's the best way to handle this. And I got this from some old-timers. Here's somebody said, I don't believe there's a God, you know, so you're an atheist. Yeah, okay, well, let me ask you something. Do you know everything in the world there is to know? Now, if they're halfway honest and respectful, they'll say, no, I don't know everything in the world. Okay? Let's just suppose we put everything you know over here, and then everything else in the world you don't know over here. Is there a possibility in that group over here of everything else you don't know, God might be over there? Well, you're not an atheist then, you're just an agnostic. In other words, in the Greek, that's ignoramus. You're just ignorant. The Bible says the problem's not a head problem, the problem's a heart problem, because the fool hath said in his heart, Psalm 14, there is no God. We've tried to make this thing that we've created God instead of the other way around. We didn't create God. God created you and God made you. The reason you want to discount that He exists is so you can get away with your devilment. If you can get away with God's existence, then that means there's no hell. That means there's no judgment. That means you can live the way you want to live. That's the whole root of that problem. So when you deal with people, you don't deal with all this intellectual argument and argue science and all this kind of stuff. You don't have to argue that. You just say, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. If they don't want to take that, then okay. Give them John 3:16. Move on to the next person. But see, we use this inadequate stuff. I'm not trained enough. I don't know enough. You're never going to know enough. You're always going to be at that point in some way or another. You say, yeah, I'm good at what I do over here. Yeah, but take and put you over in some other field where you have no knowledge of it at all. Take a carpenter and put him in a mechanic shop. Or take one of you hardened guys out here to work out here and make you work in the nursery. Try to figure out what's going on, right? There was these two cows, and they're on the side of the road. And, you know, all these cattle out here, and the milk trucks are coming in. And the milk trucks, you know, they have all this stuff painted on the side. You know, they have a picture of a cow, and it says homogenized, pasteurized, vitamin D added. One cow looked over to the other cow, and he says, makes you kind of feel inadequate, don't it? You don't need to feel inadequate. If God saved you by the blood of Christ, and he's keeping you by the blood of Christ, he will give you the power to do what he called you to do. That's all there is to that. He says, who am I? God says, I'll tell you who I am. He says, I don't know enough. He says, you know plenty. The Lord will give you light enough to take that next step. You say, well, it's dark there, okay. Well, you in faith do what God told you to do. Take the next step. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, well, how come he don't shine way out there in the distance? Because you'd probably get scared and turn around and run off. Aren't you glad God don't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow? Especially if it's something bad. I'm glad because I can enjoy today. He says, here's enough light for here. You serve me. Do what you're supposed to do today. All right? One step after another. Notice he gives one more excuse in verse chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to wrap it up. Notice in chapter 4, the excuse of improbability. Yeah, Lord, if I do everything you tell me to do, if I go, they're not going to listen. Why have church? Nobody's going to come. Why play the piano? Nobody's going to sing. Why try to give? Nobody's going to take it. There always can be a dark cloud over everything if you look at it with that pessimistic attitude all the time. Improbability. Well, Lord, nobody's going to listen. We got to have the faith to do what God tells us to do, regardless of the result. This thing's not about results. Your Christian life is, if your Christian life was about, let's just be honest, if your Christian life was about results going all the way back to when you got saved, if God saved you just for results, how much of a return on his investment has he gotten? And let's just think about Christians of all eternity. Has he gotten more than he's given? Why do we think the Christian life has got to be that way, where everything's got to be results-driven? I think it should be obedience-driven. It should be love-driven. We serve him and we do that because we love him. I want to do what God tells me to do because he told me to do it, but the reason is because not just fear, but love. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me, because I thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. We love him because he first loved us. Regardless if anybody listens or not. You tell them because they need to be told. The improbability. Notice what the Lord tells them in verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. So you need to dismiss the defenses that you have. Dismiss the defenses. Inability, inadequacy, improbability. God says, what's in your hand? He says, a rod. I've been using this thing out here, the sheep, you know. Surely this ain't nothing. God says, yeah, I'll use what you got in your hand. See, we don't look at it that way. We think, oh, we have to be some theologian or this, that, and the other. God says, what's in your hand? Use it. Lord, I really like to have a new car. Okay, you going to bring somebody to church with it? What's in your hand? Lord, I really like a raise. Okay, what are you going to do with the extra? Lord, I really like a child. I'd really like this. I'd really like a husband. Whatever it is, what are you going to do with it? What's in your hand? He says, a rod. But you know the amazing thing about this? When you look at Moses' life, you take Moses. He's just a man. But whenever God begins to call him and do some things, you know what the Bible calls him? He calls him a man of God. You know, he goes to Horeb, Mount Sinai. You know what that mountain's called after God gets through with it? The mountain of God. You begin to go through this thing, you begin to see that Moses got this rod, and it's not just a rod. He takes that same rod, and it's called the rod of God. And he's able to part the sea and do all these things with it, smite the rock. So whatever you got in your hand, you say, David, what do you got in your hand? Just five smooth stones, sling. Little boy, what you got in your hand? Well, I just got my lunch. My mama made me. It ain't, you know, I'll give it to Jesus. See where I'm going? What do you have in your hand, Mary? This year's worth of perfume. It cost a year's salary. A box, alabaster box, and I'll give it. Nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff don't have you. Amen. Nothing wrong with having stuff as long as God's got it. Notice one more. I told you three, but there was four. The infirmity, verses 10 to 17. I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore. I'm of slow speech and of slow tongue. Lord, I got a handicap. I'm waiting on my disability check. I got a special parking spot. And I just can't do certain things. God knows that. Do you think he's not aware of that? I don't have time to do it as a whole other message, but it ties into this. In Joshua chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto Joshua, that behold, thou art old and stricken in years. Joshua's old, and God says, Joshua, you know, you're getting pretty old. You need to divide up the land. You need to go out and possess some more land. Don't you think God knows how old you are? Don't you think God knows the inadequacies and the inabilities you have? Don't you think God knows the infirmities of the flesh you have? God knows all about it. And he still says, come now. I'm not finished with you. It's not over. You're not on your last lap yet. Come now, therefore. New Hope Independent Baptist Church, it isn't done yet. This preacher, he's just kind of in his stride right now, man. He's got another 25, 30 to go. God's not done with this thing. And these excuses, we've just got to get to the place where we dismiss these things. You know you're inside your body, you're not your body. I understand that's a play on words a little bit. You're body, soul, and spirit. They asked John Quincy Adams one time, they said, how are you, Mr. President? How's Mr. Adams? He says, well, Mr. Adams is doing quite well, but this body of mine, of Mr. Adams, rather, this body of Mr. Adams is quite dilapidated. The foundations are a little shaky, and the windows have cracks in them, and the roof's leaking a little bit. But other than that, Mr. Adams is doing quite fine. God knows all about your infirmity. He sees that leprous hand. He sees that slow tongue. He sees whatever it is, but he still says, come now, there's something here. The fire's still burning. The bush is still burning. It's not consumed. God's not done. And he knows all about it. Verse 14, he sends Aaron to talk for him. You know, we need to use what's in our hands, and we need to unite with those God sends to help you. See, God knew all along he was going to send Aaron. He had all that stuff figured out before Moses even knew about it. And then later on, when you get to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, before he dies, he lets off this big soliloquy, this big song. You know, I'm thinking, is this the same guy? He said, you know, I'm slow of a speech and I can't talk in front of people. And, you know, he talks about my speech shall distill as the dew. And he goes down to Deuteronomy 32, this whole big song, elaborate. Then you read Psalm 90 as a psalm that Moses wrote. You're thinking, is that the same guy? Yeah, it's the same guy. It's amazing what God will do if you'll just come to him. It's amazing what God will do if you'll just let go and answer his call and realize that God's not finished. I don't believe God's finished it all. And we buy into that mentality. I want to encourage you today. The world says he's all done with you. Even sometimes the church says he's all done. I mean, really, look around. There's no way we can win. By the way, this isn't a political battle. We're involved in a spiritual battle, not a political battle. You could have people voting just like you vote all throughout politics and still have a wicked country. Because how do I know that? There have been societies with wicked kings and wicked governments that had great, great revivals. Read the book of Acts. Some of the most wicked, awful oppression that ever took place in politics and government, and some of the greatest revivals, and the church was healthier than it ever was. So don't buy into this mentality today that the church is only going to be healthy when we can get the politicians straightened out. Good night, man. We'll be here till the millennium. That's not going to happen. But don't buy into the other side of the devil's coin where it's all this negativism and everything's about, oh, we're just all washed up. Church ain't got no power no more. We can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. And I'm all finished. And my age, or whether it's young, old, wherever you are, too busy, this going on, that going on. Don't listen to all that stuff. God says, I ain't finished. If God was finished, how come the bush is still burning? He said, well, I don't see it. Maybe you just need to walk a little further. Maybe you just have a few more years before that you're going to see that thing. God's not finished. I want to encourage you this morning to hang in there. Corrie Ten Boom, you know her, the Holocaust survivor. She said, the measure in life is not duration, but donation. What's in your hand? What does God have you for? Is God finished with you? I don't believe that for a minute. He wasn't finished with John Mark. Everybody else thought he was finished with John Mark. Paul even wrote him out. Paul said, Mark, you ain't worth nothing. You can't go with us down here. You didn't come to Pamphylia. Later on, you know what Paul writes in 2 Timothy? He says, hey, Timothy, bring Mark when you come, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And we read Matthew. What's the second gospel? Mark. God wasn't through. He said, I've done too many sins. You know, there's not a sin too big for the blood of Jesus Christ to clean and cover. Thank God for that. Amen. Father, we thank you for the scripture. Thank you, God, that you're not finished. God, I pray from the life of Moses we may learn some of this, that you may encourage your saints this morning, that you'd put your hand on them and that you may call them, Lord, and they would realize there's something for them to do for Jesus Christ and for his glory. Bless this preacher and bless this church. God, I pray you continue to use them. I pray they'd be consumed with the fire of God Almighty. Lord, that we realize you're not finished. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.